Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this would be a passage that we might find beneficial since we are looking at the wondrous truth of God's sovereign salvation. The salvation is of the Lord. And so when we think of God saving us by His grace, and that in bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and showing us His cross, redeeming us and cleansing us from sin, we need to realize, especially as we come to understand, that this only took place because God was pleased in His purpose to bring us to this. We need to be reminded of what we're going to read in this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, let's ask God's blessing on this passage and our understanding of it and on the ministry of His Word. Father, we are dependent upon Thee to grant unto us the message to bring and to open our hearts and teach us by Thy Holy Spirit. We do ask Thee for Thy grace and help. We recognize, Father, even as we look into this passage, how strong human pride endeavors to assert itself even in us. And so we ask Thee to enable us by Thy grace, by Thy mercy, by Thy work, and under Thy special providence to know how it is and the way in which we are to walk in a true humility before Thee, and the realization that we have nothing at all of ourselves, and all that we have or shall ever have has come by Thy will, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His cross. And we thank Thee in His precious and blessed and holy name. Amen. I think one of the most difficult things for human nature, and of course we still have the flesh which wars against us, though we are to walk in the Spirit, we still have the old sin nature that wars against us. And one of the things, one of the strongest things that characterizes that nature is pride, self-exaltation, self-centrality. Wouldn't you agree? And of course, that goes a long way in the things which are sought, the attitudes we have, even the way we treat one another. And it's not an easy thing. It is a horrendous thing for human pride, self-exaltation, to be brought low, to be brought down. And so when we look into the Word of God, we're reminded of what we are by nature sometimes. We're reminded of what we had by nature, where we were when God found us. And that is necessary to make us realize that there's nothing in us, nothing we are or have of ourselves, that gives us any real reason to boast. If we really understood that all we have is by divine gift, if we really knew that nothing of us, wouldn't that in itself go a long way to bringing down that self-exaltation that human nature is prone to? Nothing is so calculated to deal a devastating blow to human pride as to see ourselves as we really are in the sight of God. Once we begin to see that, we have a basis to know what humility is all about. Remember that in the context, especially if you've studied 1 Corinthians, that Paul is showing the wisdom of God. And he's showing that the wisdom of God crossed human reason. That God's way of salvation, totally different from what man thinks. Of course, you know, we can count up multitudes of religions in the world, and we can title them in various things like Hinduism or Islamic religion or such. But you know, there are really only two kinds of religion in the world. There are really just two kinds. There's the religion of human works. Every religion in the world, apart from that which is true, endeavors to gain its way to heaven through human effort and human works. Or there is the truth of grace, as in true biblical Christianity, that salvation is by grace. It's what God has done. It comes through Him and through Him alone. And of course, if we really understand that, then we surely have no place to glory in ourselves and our salvation. We have no place to look to ourselves, nothing to draw from ourselves to say that we did this, we helped this. If we hadn't done this, then God wouldn't have done that. And when we come to realize that we have nothing of ourselves, that we can do nothing of ourselves, that all we have comes from God, all by His grace, that all must be attributed to Him. And of course, that goes a long way in bringing down that thing which is so difficult to deal with, called human pride. Now, these Corinthians, of course, they were in a culture where human wisdom, reason, philosophy, these things were exalted to the highest place. So, in order for them to be thought to be somebody, they would have to lean to this same method of human reason and philosophy. And so the apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 1 verses 19 and 20, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, of course, he showed that it was not to those who depended upon their human reason, but only those who depended upon God alone and the revelation of His gospel in Christ crucified, who were the ones and the only ones that God was saving. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The Greeks, the Romans laughed at the preaching of the cross, because their conception of their gods was these gods who were all powerful, brute forces. They lacked compassion. And certainly, they wouldn't have got themselves crucified. And so they laughed and they scoffed at the idea of a God who got Himself crucified. And yet the preaching of the cross, though it be to them that are perishing, those who perish, though it be foolishness to us which are saved, it is the power of God. I'll tell you, you can see that if you take the Sovereign Grace Messenger and you read that pull quote right on the front of the Sovereign Grace Messenger, that's a tremendous statement that I pulled out of the article there by Charles Alexander. It expresses that, I think, pretty well, the glory of God, even in His humility, the humility of God. You don't hear much about that, but it surely is there in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding of these things, reminding the Corinthians of these things, and he shows that their believing, their being in Christ, did not come as a result of something they did, but only because God had effectually called them. As he says in verse 24, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it's ironic that the most of the church, and what's ironic is that the most of the church was not even those whom the society in which they lived deemed them to be wise. Even the society in which they lived didn't look upon them as being among the elite or the wise, and yet they still tended to pride themselves in these things. They were generally from the more common classes of men, as becomes very clear from the verses we read here. But as is common in fallen human nature, men do not only recognize what they really are, but they often imagine themselves what they are not. Is not that true? Does not human pride, from the time even of childhood, the sinfulness of man that is self-central, wants himself to be somebody? He wants to be recognized. He wants to be known. He wants to be exalted. And that's something that has to be fought, of course, among God's people. And so there is this tendency for one to imagine what they are not, and not only to realize what they are. Even believers have this problem and must be brought often to a right view of what they are of themselves. So it's not just to bring us down off of our high horses. It is to see who God is and the glory that belongs only to Him. When we begin to recognize who God is, when we understand this matter of God's sovereignty, then everything changes, just like it did with Nebuchadnezzar of old, when after God providentially placed him into a position where his reason was taken from him, after God recovered him, he reasoned the only right way he could. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God's will shall be done. And if you are in Christ, if you have come to know the Son of God, if you've been brought savingly to the Lord of glory, and you are His and you truly belong to Him, then you've no place to boast or glory except in the Lord. Because that's not something that proceeded was initiated by you. That's something that was done by God and by His grace. So true understanding of the nature and meaning of divine grace and salvation will exalt the living God, and it will also bring down self-exaltation. And that's what Paul is doing with the Corinthians. He's showing them that not only does human reason play no part in acquiring salvation, but that the salvation of God is that which brings one to glorify Him, and should do so to glorify Him alone, in that it reaches down and saves the most unlikely among men. The people of God don't generally come from the elite of this world. They come generally from the common class or the lower classes. And that's very important. God does this to show that salvation is all of it, all of Him, and none of it, none of man. So God's glory becomes the chief end of all things, as the Apostle Paul understood in Romans 11, verse 36, when he says, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And He's not going to allow those whom He has by Himself saved glory as if they had something to do with their salvation as proceeding from them. So the apostle is showing why no flesh shall glory in the presence of God. And he writes in verses 26 through 29, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Didn't say not any, said not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh shall glory in the presence of God because of what the effectual calling of God's children makes known. Of course, when it speaks of the calling here, and we understand this as God's special call, His saving call to the elect, it does not mean that God does not want the gospel preached to others. The gospel is to be preached to all and to generally. It is to be preached to all who we can give it out unto. And yet the inward call of the Holy Spirit brings some to an actual union to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those we know in Scripture are the chosen people of God, whom God before chose to salvation. Those He calls, we learn in Scripture, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, writes the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's God's prerogative alone to save, and it's His prerogative to save whom He will. And that God chooses to save some and not others is not the marvel. You know, it's amazing when one truly comes to see the grace of God in truth, that old attitude goes, well, God is just unjust if He chooses one and not another. Well, pray tell me, who would be saved at all if He didn't choose? No one. That God chooses to save at all, that's the marvel. That's the glorious marvel. From among men who would have forever remained in sin's rebellion against Him, apart from His purpose of grace, loving and calling those who never would otherwise have loved Him. Oh, men love their gods, with the little g's, the ones of their own makings. They have gods they can live with, and they come to that religion so that they can resist the true and living God. They don't even realize it. The God who's holy, the God who demands perfection. And that's because they haven't come to behold the wonders of God's grace and the way He effects His salvation. So when God does save, it's all of it to the praise of the glory of His grace, as we're taught in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's not powerful preaching by which men are saved. It's not the methodology of some, quote, soul-winning course by which men are saved. God's people are saved by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. God's people are saved by the work of the Spirit as He brings life to a dead soul and testifies through the gospel the truth of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel itself being known and its meaning to the sinner. And through this call, God brings His own effectually, or those whom He chose effectually, to Himself, just as in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 24. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And yet again, the Apostle Paul is not here dealing with the call itself, but rather what that call makes known concerning the salvation of God, concerning the people of God, that effectual call. Because when God calls, and you'll notice that when this epistle is written to the Corinthians, it's speaking about those who were called, and they were called together into a body, and they were called together into this this church at Corinth. So that in chapter 1, verse 2 of this epistle, the apostle says that this is being written unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's talking about the church. He's talking about the people of God who are called together into a body of believers. And then this body of believers that makes up the called ones, they demonstrate God's salvation. So it's rather important. The apostle had already proven the ineffectualness of human wisdom to bring men to the knowledge of God, and how that the simple preaching of the cross effected what 4,000 years of prior human history did not by human reason. By human reason, men could not find out God. By human reason, they turned from Him. By human reason, even those who had special revelation, the Jews, could not figure God out. They tried to. They ended up making more subtle idolatry than did the heathen when they tried to do that. 4,000 years of human history, God had shown through this that the world could not find Him, could not figure Him out. So that in 1 Corinthians 1:21, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, 4,000 years of human history. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wondrous thing. Now, the gospel goes to the world. God, by His sovereign power and grace, by the work of His Holy Spirit, works in souls to hear His word and come to saving knowledge of His Son, and be drawn to a realization that God has loved them, gave His own Son for them to redeem them. They come through Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the living God. And that simple message of the cross does more than 4,000 years of human history had done. Apart from that glorious message. And now he shows that the kind of people who were chosen and called to faith in Christ alone, that this was all of God, not of man, not of human ability, of God. You see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, in essence. Paul is saying, think about what you were when you were called. Not in the main among the wise of this world, or the powerful of this world, or the high-born of this world, but among the nobodies of this world. You think of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent forth His disciples to preach His word. He Himself had performed miraculous things and those things which drew men to Him, and healing miracles and other miracles and raising the dead. And He had preached the Word of God. The incarnate Word had preached the Word of God. And yet men would not receive Him. Only those whom God had called. And so the Lord Jesus does what in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26? The Lord Jesus prays, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." If you're ever saved by the grace of God, you have to become what? A babe. "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." So if we get to thinking ourselves too wise and too smart, better look out. Right? In essence, that's what the Lord was praying. That's what the Apostle Paul here is showing. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Base things of the world. They were generally from among those who were considered the foolish. Not the wise. The weak. Not the strong. The insignificant. Not the well-known. Those who looked upon or were looked upon with contempt by the high of this world were treated as if they didn't even exist. One historian wrote, "The whole history of the expansion of the church is a progressive victory of the ignorant over the learned, the lowly over the lofty, until the emperor himself laid down his crown before the cross of Christ." But why does God choose such as these in the main to make up the majority of His people? Why does He choose from among the common class and the lower classes far more than from among the higher classes? You got it. That's what the text says, doesn't it? That's the reason that no flesh should glory in His presence, as in verse 29. God didn't choose these because they were the nobodies of this world. He didn't look upon them and say, "Well, I'm going to choose them because nobody else wants them." That's not the reason. He didn't choose them because they were He made them poor in spirit. Because no one is saved but the poor in spirit. You believe that? God only saves the poor in spirit, no one else. You believe that? I do. We come to realize our soul poverty before ever we come savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't choose them because they were the nobodies of the world, any more than He didn't choose the high and mighty because they were high and mighty. He did so because He would not allow corrupt, perishing human flesh to glory or boast in His presence. No matter what fallen flesh or human nature apart from God attains in this world, it's going to always end in the same corrupt place. It's going to always end where? In the grave. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Man's flesh is corrupt. Is yours? Mine is. Our flesh is corrupt. We still possess that which we must fight against in it, which God's people come to hate. It's not the outward. It's not the fleshly. It's not these things. It's not human nature apart from God. No matter what it attains in this world, it means anything. It's going to come to nothing. What a word is that? that man at his best state, not his worst state, at his best state is altogether vanity. You let a man attain what he will, or a woman, you let them come to a position whatever they will. Then they come down to realize they're going to leave this world. They come to realize there is that which is going to take them out of this world. You see what happens. They'll lose all of their pride and will end up in but terror. Lord, what is man that thou makest account of him, or the son of man that thou takest knowledge of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Not here, very long. The highest of men in this world are still guilty, defiled, fallen sinners, of whom God has the prerogative of disposing of as He will. That's what men don't like. They don't like a God who does exactly what He will do. But God hath mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. That's God's prerogative. He's an absolute sovereign over all things. And this remembrance of where God in His gospel of grace found them and us is designed to keep the perspective of the called of Jesus Christ in its right place. No one is going to stand in God's presence and attribute in the least any part at all of his or her salvation to wisdom, to will, to human birth or station in life. There is no contribution to salvation. It comes nothing through human nature at all, in any regard, in any respect. The completely sovereign nature of divine grace and salvation leaves absolutely no place whatsoever for the flesh to glory. As another, God's choosing such people like them is asserted to have the same design as the cross itself, to save them, but at the same time to shame and nullify the very values in which they were currently boasting. The election of such people reveals the ultimate divine intent that no flesh should glory in His presence, to obliterate completely all human grounds for boasting, for self-sufficiency, and thereby to cast one completely in trust upon the living God. If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. But at the same time, this calling to salvation reveals by its very nature and by those who are commonly called by it that it is none of man and all of God. Yet at the same time it reveals the wondrousness of the heart of God in love and grace in the salvation of sinners. No flesh, not at any time, will glory in the presence of God. But there is a place of glory. There is a place of glorying. There is a place where the believer may glory. In verses 30 and 31, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Because both the origin and all the effects of union with the Lord Jesus Christ are totally of God, there's a place to glory. The origin was only of God, but even the effects in the elect, all of them are still only of God, because his salvation only of God at the beginning, or salvation of God all the way to consummation. Salvation is of God. Beginning, continuance, consummation. I'm glad. Don't you often find yourself struggling in yourself at any time your sight gets askewed and you begin looking to yourself? Do you see what you want to see? No. All of us, if we're honest, do we have the thoughts we want to have? Do we find only the desires in us we really want to be there? Even acting all the time the way we want to act. Have you ever overtaken by anger? You ever do something toward another you wish you could take back? All of these things may come to break your heart and break you down. Do you know what I believe sometimes will become the greatest matter of bringing us down to true humility, to recognize ourselves as we really should, is that God will let His hand up just enough to let us see something of what we are or do something that cannot be denied that has overtaken us. But blessed for God's children, because He always brings them back to one place, doesn't He? He always brings them back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We always look to Him. And then, as God makes this wondrous salvation of grace known to us, we realize it's in His hands. If God didn't finish the work He began, would it be finished? No. Would we finish it? No. If God let His hand off you and me, what would happen? We would quickly turn exactly to this world, to the things of it, to self-seeking pleasures, to self-exaltation, to greed, and all the other ugly things that the Scripture condemns. So is there any room for flesh to boast? No. No flesh. And that's speaking of human nature. No flesh shall glory in His presence. God is the absolute and only cause and consummator of salvation. He begins it, He completes it. He works it out. He works in us so that we work out. But if He didn't work in us, would we work out? No. It's all of Him. All of the riches of God's wondrous grace are all in Christ, in Him. All of them belong freely to the regenerate and believing because they are in Christ. Christ is Himself, the believer's wisdom. He is the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Is there any true wisdom apart from Christ? No, none whatsoever. All of this salvation in Him by His cross is made known to the called who look to and trust only in Him, only in Christ, so that the lowliest believer has a higher wisdom than the wisest of this world. There's only one true wisdom. And that wisdom is in Christ and through Him. And all that follows, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, are all works of this wisdom. It's a wondrous thing to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is your righteousness. Because you don't have any of yourself. None. How many are righteous by nature? None. No, not one. The only one who could be called Jesus Christ, the righteous. And it's only by that wondrous exchange that takes place at the cross. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And being brought into union with Christ, God imputes, accounts His righteousness as ours, though we didn't work for it. It's His righteousness, but it becomes ours by faith and put to our account. And because God sees us righteous in Christ, declares us such, we are justified. Isn't that a wondrous word? Justified in the sight of God. This, of course, alone produces real peace with God. Our peace comes through Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not simply by faith by itself. It's faith as that channel by which God joins us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not our Savior. Christ is. But it's through the means of faith that God brings us to be joined to His Son. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the believer's sanctification. Our holiness is only in Him. And still by the faith of Him. And worked out in the believer through faith in Christ. And the end of this work of God's grace will be conformity to Him. But as we look to Him, we become more like Him. All like with the open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Christ is the believer's redemption. Redemption, depending upon the context, can mean the means by which our deliverance is effected, the blood of Christ, or it can mean the result of ransom, deliverance from evil. It seems by its place here in this context to be speaking of the final deliverance from evil. The day of redemption is when body and soul are perfected in glory. Nevertheless, this final redemption only has its basis in the redeeming blood of Christ's cross. We have it all in Him. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that though our flesh must be kept down, our spirits may soar to God. You see, this is not speaking of some morbid thing here, some slavish abasement. It's not talking about some false humility. It's not talking about the folding of the hands and coming saying, I'm your servant, your sir. What's that fellow's name? I forgot. Uriah Heep. That's what everybody. It's not a Uriah Heep type of humility it's talking about. It's talking about a genuine understanding that we have nothing of ourselves. We can do nothing of ourselves. That everything we have comes from God. All is by His grace. All is by divine gift. So that we owe Him all the glory for everything. And yet by the very salvation that God gives us in Christ, we have the right to soar. We have the right to glory and boast in Him. You're saved by God's grace because God loved you and gave His Son to save you. You're saved by God's grace because He looked upon you and valued you more than all the sparrows that ever flew through the heavens of the earth. You're saved by God's grace because you can look at all this whole vast universe and God says you're worth more than all of it. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? But that's all God's doing. That's all by His grace. You can look at the horrendousness of the cross and recognize this is God's doing. God in Christ. The Father gave the Son The Son gave Himself. The Father gave us to the Son. The Son brought us to Himself. Why? He loved me and gave Himself for me. All because He wanted to. All by His grace. He did it all by Himself. If it was anything of me, anything that would proceed from me, anything drawn from me, then I could boast somewhere in myself. But it's all of Him. All by His grace. And so, I can boast and you can boast, but where? In the Lord. Nowhere else. Our spirits can soar, and they should do so, but unto our Lord. So one wrote, in contrast to morbid self-abasement or slavish abasement, Paul joins with humility the elevating consciousness of our true dignity in Christ. God has brought us to be His children. He has made us a royal priesthood. He has given us riches beyond anything the world could ever conceive of, awaiting us in eternal inheritance. He has blessed us beyond anything that can be consumed or conceived of by nature. And He has said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. We have a place to boast. We have a place where the Spirit soars. And if we understand that, you understand it's all by grace, and we listen again and hear what the Apostle wrote in Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? How could not we but boast in Him, rejoice in Him, recognizing we don't have anything but what He's given us, glorying in Him, and giving all the glory to Him, because it's all by grace, not by our works. All because of His will, not by our will. All because He has brought us to new birth, not because we were born, quote, into a Christian family. All by the grace of God. As many as received Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Last three words, say them loudly with me. But of God. May God be glorified in the ministry of His precious and holy word.